Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. If you don't know me, my name's Gary. We're going to be looking at that passage that Jan just read. So if you've got a Bible, that'd be very good. John chapter 8. There may be some of you here today who have gone and looked at your ancestry online. You might have gone to one of those online sites. You might have many reasons for doing something like that. Some people like to do it because they just want to find out where they actually came from. Some people become obsessed with it and do it ad nauseum all the time. And others do it to find some sort of identity, to try and figure out who they are and where they've come from. Our bloodline is important to us. I think we all like to stick up for our last name. We find that important. We find family important. I want to say this morning that Jesus is going to say something about ancestry. And a lot of what Jesus is going to say is going to be offensive to many. Jesus is offensive. He tries to be offensive. Jesus is probably the most offensive person who has ever lived, because what he says offends so many, many people. And so as we look at this chapter in John chapter 8, let me pray for us so we can see more clearly of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is the truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray as we look at him now and some of the claims that he makes, Father, we pray that our hearts will be soft, our minds will be ready to understand, and our ears will hear clearly. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Jesus, as I was saying, is very, very divisive. And we're going to see him become very divisive in this chapter that Jan just read to us from chapter 8. Let's go to those verses. I'll turn that on. So if you've got a Bible, John chapter 8, I'm going to start reading from verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30. As he, that is Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We start with an obvious dilemma from these verses, and the dilemma is this: that Jesus tells us that many people have believed in his word, yet in the next verse, in verse 31, he says to them they need to continue in his words. Otherwise, they really won't be his disciples. And so there's a bit of a dilemma there. But if we were to see all the way through John's chapter up to now, John's gospel up to now, we will have seen that this has been typical. That there are many who believed, and there are many who believe for a while, and then just fade away. Now, we've seen the Samaritan woman at the well a few weeks ago, and we come to read that the Samaritans believed. But then we hear about some of the Jews who believed, and they were followed Jesus for a while until it got too hard. And then they sort of said, "Oh, you know, this teaching's very hard. I think I'm just going to walk away." And it got too hard for them. And we see this time and time again, that there are people who believe but don't believe for long when things get a bit hard. So this pattern continues in these verses, and Jesus then states the truth, that the truth will set them free. Jesus' big claim throughout the gospel is that not only does he speak the truth, but he is the truth. And he talks about freedom and being able to give freedom because he is the truth. Both truth and freedom are very misunderstood terms. We see them in our world today, often used in wrong contexts. Jesus is the absolute truth. And Jesus is the only one who can set us free. Jesus, truth and freedom all go together, because Jesus is the absolute truth and absolute freedom. And he is always, always the starting point whenever we think about freedom and whenever we think about truth. So let's come to verse 33. They say, well, we are descendants of Abraham and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? Now, speaking of truth, this is not true. They have been enslaved many times. They've been enslaved in Egypt, they've been enslaved in Babylon, and hang on, as I read the New Testament, I find that they're under the rule of the Romans. So these Jews are really not telling the truth at all. They make a truth of their own because it's convenient and it feels good. And that's what people do all the time. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 34. Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. Now notice in these verses that there is a correlation between slave and sin and son and freedom. They go together. Slave and sin, son and freedom. You see, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. I mean, you know that yourself. Once you sin, you can't say then, okay, I'm going to stop sinning now. You actually can't do it. Once you start sinning, you cannot stop. And you will often sin to cover up the sin that you just did. Sin is the slipperiest of slopes. And when Jesus talks about slaves, he actually talks truth because he does say that the slave has some entitlements for a while in the household, but not forever. They will fade away. Not like the son, because the son always remains in the household because of the line that he's from. Jesus offers freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from slavery to sin. And ironically, the sort of the freedom that Jesus offers and gives is a freedom to serve. To serve. It's a release from the power that sin has over you. Now, that doesn't mean that you do not sin, because we sin all the time. We cannot help but sin, but we do not have that power of sin over on top of us. Replace the word of God and you replace the truth with something else. You actually replace it with your own truth. The world talks about this all the time. It's my truth. It's my own truth. And I want to say that's an oxymoron. You can't put those two words together. You can't have your own truth. It's either truth or it's not. You can't have your own truth, because if it's your own truth, it's a made-up truth, which doesn't make sense. It's either true or it's not. And when you reject the truth, what happens? In this passage, Jesus says, you reject the truth and so you try to kill me. That's where this is heading. That's where sin leads. All of a sudden, that slippery slope has these people trying to kill the Son of God. Well, let's keep reading. Sorry. Jesus says, so then, you do what you have heard from your father. They replied, our father is Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Now, Jesus claims that their pedigree, where they've come from, and their behaviour are diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus is bringing a new order where your bloodline, where you live, what you think, and what you've done will have no relevance to salvation. Jesus is bringing in a whole new religious order. What you've done, how you do it, where you do it, how often you do it, how zealous you are when you do it, will not be enough for salvation. Now, Jesus is not dismissing pedigree here, but Jesus reverses the order. Instead of where they come from dictating what they do, Jesus says, what you do dictates where you come from. He reverses things around. And I was thinking of a way to illustrate it. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine at Easter time in our Easter services, we had some T-shirts made up. And on each of the T-shirts was a Narellan Anglican Church. And it says, I am a proud member of Narellan Anglican Church. And we gave them out to everyone who came to church over Easter. Now, of course, we get visitors who come at Easter. And not all of those people are going to return to us. But they keep the T-shirt and they wear the T-shirt. Now, conversely, there's going to be some who are regular members of our church who weren't here at Easter because they're away on holidays and they never got the church. Never got the shirt. But they come every week. They love the Lord Jesus. They serve wherever they can. They give financially. All that sort of stuff. They're a proud member of the church. But they don't have a shirt. They're not real fussed about the shirt. Who is really the member of the church? The one who has the T-shirt that says I'm a proud member of the church, or the one whose behaviour says they're a member of the church? It's the latter, isn't it? It's the one who comes. Their behaviour shows where they belong. And I would say to the person wearing the T-shirt who doesn't come to church, let your behaviour dictate who you belong to. Your behaviour doesn't match what your T-shirt says. Well, to these Jews, Jesus boldly states, he says, you're doing what your father does. Now, in this stage in the passage, we don't know who Jesus is referring to. Who's their father? There's a tension on who this might be. But the Jews get right on the front foot and they attack Jesus' pedigree straight away. They say, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. In other words, you know, Jesus, we're not buying that whole virgin birth story. That just seems a bit dodgy to me. I think I know what's happened. Well, I'm pretty sure. Your mum and dad, they weren't married. They did something they shouldn't have, and then to cover it up, they made up this great big story. And so, yeah, then we've got this virgin birth story. Nah, I'm not going to listen to you. I think the whole thing's a lie. Do you notice how when you speak the truth, all of a sudden, people start to denigrate your character? It happens today, doesn't it? They don't talk about the issue, they talk about you. They try to put you down. They try to make you look stupid. That's exactly what they're trying to do with Jesus. When you stand up for Jesus and the God of the Bible, people will insult you. I cringe when I know a Christian is going to be in the media or on social media to discuss a hot topic, because I know, metaphorically, they will be crucified. There'll be all sorts of comments made about them. It becomes personal. What do you mean two people of the same sex can't be married? I mean, love is love, isn't it? What do you mean that a woman doesn't have a right over her own body to abort an unwanted child? What decision is that? What right do you have to tell a woman that decision? You can't seriously be appealing to the Bible. That's thousands of years old, just with old sayings applying back to then. You can't really be going back to that word and seeking that. You get the point. Christianity in our world is mocked so openly. In fact, it's welcomed. But of course, then the Jews appeal not to Abraham as being their father, but to God himself. Now, we've seen many people in history claim God as their father. They claim God as their father as they go and bomb innocent people. They claim God as their father as they say, you should vote for me to get me into the government. They claim God as their father as they abuse women and minors and say, well, God is my father, I have a mandate. See, sadly, we see all this way too often. It's a way of seducing people to your side of the argument, to get people to do what you want them to do. And friends, I think we need to be very, very, very careful when someone comes along and claims God as their father and asks you to do something because of that, to get you onto their side of thinking. Now, it is the greatest justifier of all time. It makes people feel guilty. God told me. God is my father. He told me you must do this. Now, I can rightly claim God is my father because Jesus has died in my place, and so can you. But that doesn't mean we go around willy-nilly telling people they should be doing this because God's told me. Come along to my side of the argument. Do what I want you to do. You see, it all hinges on Jesus, and Jesus makes that very clear in the next verses. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." There's a lot of things to unpack in those verses. Let me go through a few. Firstly, if you love God, you must love Jesus. God and Jesus come together. You can't love God without loving Jesus, and you can't love Jesus without loving God. They're a package. Jesus' word is God's word, and God's word is Jesus' word. Jesus says they cannot listen in verse 43, and in verse 47 he says they don't listen. It's because they don't have God as their father. It took me years to not be surprised when non-believers don't accept God's word. But really, why should they? How can they? Why would they? Unless God actually reveals his word to them. See, God reveals the truth of Scripture to us through his Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit reveals what God is saying through his word to our hearts. He reveals the goodness of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. See, we can't claim God as our Father without accepting Jesus as his one and only Son and reading and listening to his word. We cannot expect to be able to be to continue as followers of Jesus unless we are into his word. That's what Jesus warns right at the start of the passage. To really be his disciples, you need to continue in his word. Getting into a good Bible reading habit is not easy. But I've never met anyone who has regretted reading the Bible every day. I've never met anyone who said, I've been reading the Bible for years and it does nothing for me. I've never met anyone like that. I've met plenty, though, who have dismissed God's word, even though they believe, and their life is run off the rails. And we are not immune to that happening to us. We need to continue to be people of God's word. And that's why you find whenever we come to church, you'll see God's word is front and central in all we do. The Bible is read aloud. We talk about it. It's in our creeds. It's in our confessions. It's in our songs. Everything is about God's word because God's word is the authority. It's not something we make up. It's not something we feel. It's based on the truth of God's word. And I would strongly, strongly encourage you to be in step with God by reading his word as often as you can. And not worrying about if you miss a day or two or a week. Just keep going. Just read God's word. Take comfort in it. Become wiser in it. Be rebuked by it. Be challenged by it. Struggle with it. Have it shape you. See, if we say we're Bible people, that means we sit under God's word. We don't sit over it. God's word is the authority. We are not. God's word is the teacher. We are the students. We don't come to God's word and say, well, that's wrong. I don't believe that. We sit under God's word. And the shocking truth that Jesus brings to light in this passage is that anyone who does not have God as their father has only one other option, and that is the devil. And that is shocking, that is confronting, that is terrible news if you do not follow Jesus. As I said before, Jesus is the most divisive person in history. He is the most offensive person in history. And his description of the devil as a murderer from the beginning and a liar, because that is his nature, it is very telling, because what Jesus is saying is, by inference, is that if you do not have God as your father, then you are a murderer and a liar just like your father, the devil. That is who you are. See, this is what the truth does. The truth divides. And Jesus is dividing. And then he says, he makes the point. Point out my sin. If I have sinned, I will stop. See, the world doesn't like Jesus because he's so offensive. He's so black and white. He's so absolute. How dare you say you are the truth? How dare you say what I'm doing is wrong? Don't I have a right to live my life the way I want to live? Isn't that what true freedom is? And so, just as the world does, it looks elsewhere. It doesn't listen to God. These Jews then try to accuse Jesus of being something else. They want to tarnish him and discredit him. So they respond and say to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, the poor relationship with the people of Samaria and the Jews goes back 700 years before Jesus' time, when the Samaritans were captured as part of Israel. They were captured by the Assyrians. The Samaritans were captured. And they were overtaken. And ever since then, the Jews have looked down on the people of Samaria, saying, "Oh, you're dirty, you're no good, you're sinners, you're of mixed breed, we don't like you, we don't get on with you at all." And so the mud flies with these Jews. They call Jesus a Samaritan. They try to accuse him of being a Samaritan. There it is, trying to denigrate his character. Then, of course, they say, "Hang on, let's go one worse than that. We'll call you to say that you have a demon as well." Of course, we know that's not true. Jesus doubles down on that rubbish by saying this. He says, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Notice again that same theme of keeping God's word. Instead of this time continuing as disciples, it says, and right at the end, "he will never see death." Let's keep reading. Verse 52, "Then the Jews said, 'Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be?'" Do you notice how Jesus is leading them to ask very good questions? He's going to force them into a checkmate. They ask, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? And who do you claim to be?" glad you asked, Jesus says. This is really good. Well, Jesus sets himself up in complete contrast. Verse 54, if I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And so as Jesus sets himself up, in complete contrast to the Jews, we see that Jesus knows the Father, that these believers do not know God. Jesus speaks the truth, but they are liars. Jesus keeps God's word. These Jewish believers do not keep God's word. Let's keep reading. 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you aren't even 50 years old yet and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Jesus drives everything home by offending them even more by saying, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you're new to the Old Testament, you would think, hang on, Jesus isn't grammatically proper here. How can you do that? How can you say before here in the past and then say in the present, I am? Well, it's the name that God called himself in the Old Testament. I am. He said that to Moses. Moses says, who will I tell the people sending me? And God says, tell them, I am. And what he's meaning is, I am really means, I am who I will be. I am who I am. Jesus here is giving himself and calling himself the name that God has given to himself. And so Jesus is calling himself God. That is highly offensive to these Jewish people, who then try to stone him because he's blaspheming by doing that, unless, of course, you are God. And then you're not blaspheming. Jesus has always been, and that's why we worship him as Lord. Jesus has always been, I am. So let's bring all this together. Jesus is declaring to us his identity as the Son of God. And he is aligned with the Father. Those who trust in Jesus belong to the Father. Now, though we hold to Jesus being the only way to salvation, there is an element of responsibility on us to continue to walk in the path. And that is reading God's word, listening to him, and obeying. That responsibility has always been on believers, to continue to walk in the ways that God has set before you, to read his word and to stay on that path by doing so. See, what we do shows who we belong to. And on the other hand, those who do not follow Jesus do not listen to his words, and as a consequence, what they do shows who they belong to. The devil. So it's either God or it's the devil. There's no in between. Now this message is either very comforting if you're a believer, or it's very troubling if you're not a believer. Depends on what side of the river you're viewing it from, doesn't it? And I want to say this morning, if this message is offensive to you, if this message troubles you, if this message worries you, the good news of Jesus is that he's come from the Father to bring us all to the right side of the river, so to speak. And he does it through his death on the cross. The Jews were looking for a way to kill him, but little did they know that that is exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to die for the people who were going to put him on the cross, and he came to die for you and I. The offensive news that Jesus brings is the opportunity to bring people to the good news of salvation. And that is that God's only Son, Jesus, came to rescue us all because we couldn't rescue ourselves. Our religious pedigree cannot save us, nor can good deeds or good intentions. Only the death of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 puts it like this. He calls us adopted. We become adopted because of the death of Jesus. We become adopted into God's family forever, and that gives us rights as heirs of the kingdom and also gives us God's Spirit so we can know God more. What a privilege, friends, to be believers, to know that the Holy Spirit lives in us and reveals to us not just his word, but who God is. And so we can rightly claim God as our Father and have freedom to love him and serve him because of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We do thank you for the message of the cross. We do thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us, that as we pray to you now, you hear us. We have your ear. Because we are your children, we have been adopted into your family through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have been freed from the power of sin. And that only Jesus can do that. And we pray for those this morning who might find this message troubling or worrying. Father, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them. That they will turn their life to you. That they will escape the power of sin. And come to know what it is to have you as their Father and complete freedom. And we pray all this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.